which is Haggai chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, and it's on page 948 of the Bibles in the chairs, or it should be on the sheet which you were given with the notice sheet when you came in. So that's Haggai chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, and page 948. Right, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm also just going to say a very quick prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will open our hearts to the word, your word today, and that by your grace, you'll speak to us this afternoon. Amen. David has developed a slightly frustrating habit of stealing my jokes, which means that my introduction is slightly less witty and humorous as I thought, because with my list of sidekick comments, most of them have been mentioned. Apart from the fact that Obi-Wan Kenobi was sidekick to Qui-Gon Jinn, and it's slightly dangerous to compare myself to Anakin and Jonathan to Obi-Wan, because that didn't quite turn out as we'd expected. But anyway, it's also just like the grasshopper following the master, and that's certainly how I feel now. But anyway, let's move on from that, and let's look at the passage today. Remember last week, the situation was pretty bleak. The Israelites had been a bit distracted building their temple, choosing to build paneled houses instead. They kind of got their priorities wrong. Their hearts had put off doing what God really wanted and had been distracted by their own pursuits. So the end of last week's passage does raise Haverly quite a big question. How are they going to change? When I kind of think about my own life, I can see a lot of the Israelites in me, at times easily distracted by the things going on around me. But aha, you may be thinking, we're not quite like the Israelites. We don't have to build a temple. Woohoo. But we have actually been commissioned to do quite an incredible task. And I'm just going to very quickly read to you Matthew 28, verses 18 to 19. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, always, to the very end of the age. Right, make disciples of all nations. Can I build a temple, please? I think this is perhaps how I might feel being an Israelite in the temple. I mean, it's a big command, a big task, a big job. I mean, I could spread the word, but first, I need to make sure I'm financially secure. I could talk to my friend about the gospel, but I need to talk to them about football first, and maybe it's a bit more interesting. I could go around to my friend's house and try and answer their difficult questions, but I would rather play on my Xbox. It's been a long day. I mean, I just need some me time. My concerns overtake me, and I know what my heart is like. How can it change? Well, encouraging enough, our passage looks at just that. The Israelites did start building the temple, and they were changed by the word of God, the fear of God, and the presence of God. And these are going to be my three key themes that we're going to look at today. And let's see how they can bring about transformation in our hearts. So, our passage. The passage begins with a confirmation of the people's obedience to the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai in verse 12. What can we learn from this? Well, first of all, I want to remind us that the Word of God is powerful. Perhaps you might be thinking, how did God create the world? Genesis 1, verse 3, and God said, and things happened. And this is repeated throughout creation. He spoke. God's words created everything. God's word has the power to change lives. And so it should be at the centre of our lives. Now, I'm sure for many of you, this is something you are aware of. But if we are convinced of this, Haggai presents a new challenge, a personal challenge. Are we really listening? Now, I was trying to think of times when I have heard things but have not actually listened to illustrate what I mean. For me, the list was rather long. Perhaps just ask my mum. But I thought this is one of the ones I've been thinking about recently. When I hear things I don't really listen, is at the dentist. I go in the dentist, she says, your teeth are okay, but you need to work on your cleaning a bit more, and just be kind of careful of sugary sweets and drinks. I leave the dentist and immediately pop to the local newsagents, buy a chocolate bar and a can of Coke, and head on my way, possibly forgetting to brush my teeth in that evening, because I'm rather disgusting. Word for dentists, don't build newsagents next to them. Not a good idea. But did I hear and obey? Well, no, not really. I thought, well, my teeth are fine. Sweets and fizzy drinks can't be that bad for me. I can, like, work on my cleaning tomorrow. And I think this is sometimes how I view telling people about Jesus. Yes, God has commissioned me to do it, but if we're done tomorrow, the next day, first I just need to tidy my bedroom and do all those other day-to-day stuff. But in our passage, the people realize they hear from Haggai, the message they hear from Haggai was God's voice. The same God's voice that created the world is being heard through Haggai. And that what he was saying should be obeyed. You may be thinking, today, how does that happen? Well, it happens through preachers. Now, of course, preachers are not prophets. They're not bringing new revelation to us. Yet when someone faithfully proclaims the word of God, God speaks. Therefore, perhaps let us encourage one another to listen and obey. It is all too easy to be a sermon critic. Harry's jokes weren't very funny. Harry's illustrations weren't very helpful. I'm not really sure what he's wearing. Who likes stripes anymore? But this isn't really listening. Or perhaps we're sermon connoisseurs. I listen to John Stott's sermons every day, Don Carson, all these great theologians, conservative evangelical theologians. But sermons at my local church, they're nothing compared to these guys. Harry clearly hasn't spent all that time studying as they have. That may be true, but we'll ignore it. And we carefully select the preachers we listen to. We decide that on a Sunday morning, it isn't really worth listening to this person. Let's go, we'll listen to someone who we think is much bigger and greater. So what is the real challenge? Well, the real challenge is to listen and obey. Why? Because when the word of God is faithfully preached, God speaks. And his word was what created the universe and what transformed our hearts and the Israelites. So what would I encourage you here? Well, it is therefore important that we pray for our preachers, whether they preach week in, week out, or just a few times a year. Pray for them to faithfully bring God's word. And perhaps also pray for our own hearts, just that we'll be open to God's word as it is preached. In our passage, when the Israelites heard Haggai, they recognized this and were moved ultimately to rebuild the temple. Okay, let us now consider the second thing I'm looking at here. And this was the first reaction to what happened when the people heard the word. It was to fear the Lord, at the end of verse 12. Now, this is not simply to be terrified, but just to recognize that God, to show God the honor and respect he deserves. This is the Lord Almighty, as he is frequently referred to in Haggai, the Lord who created and sustained the world, our Savior, who commands a vast army. Last week we looked at the idea of a Nimitz-class aircraft carrier, 90,000 tons of military hardware with one man who controls it. Well, God is infinitely more powerful than that, has an army much vaster, and is capable of much bigger things. And plus, perhaps if we think about it, Just as if I was in a small fishing boat and a man in this aircraft radioed me and said, you might want to change your course because you're heading for a whirlpool. With his vast superior equipment and understanding of sea, I would respect his decision and change course as fast as I could. Simply, God is great and powerful, greater understanding than us. And just as when the Lord Almighty spoke to the Israelites through Haggai, they realized just how great he was. And they should fear him and obey his commands. And perhaps it really puts into perspective to them just how small the things they were looking for were. The word of God reminds us what our sinful hearts so easily forget. That God is big, great and powerful. And that we should fear him. Not perhaps the other things we fear in this world. And know that when God instructs us with a task, the only response is to obey. So the final part of this passage, the final theme I'm going to be looking at, is the presence of God. In verse 13, Haggai once again speaks the word of the Lord, and the Lord says four words, I am with you. The Lord Almighty is with us. The Lord of hosts with his vast army is with us. The Lord of the universe is with us. This is an incredible thing. You might be able to imagine the Israelites at the time. Wake up. Right. Okay. Haggai has told us this. We have his word. We know who God is again. Right. It's go time. They may have woken up and thought, looked in the mirror and said, today is the day. This is it. But what about that email I need to send? No, the temple, let's do it. Oh, but it's just impossible. It's just too big. There's just too much to do. I have other things to worry about. I'll go have a look, but not for long. They arrive at the site. Haggai is there. And he speaks the word of the Lord to them. I am with you. Then in verse 14, we see the effect of this. So they start work on the temple. The big, seemingly impossible project of rebuilding the temple, which had been put off for other reasons, has begun. How? God at work in his people. The Lord Almighty in charge of the heavenly armies is with his people. The creator of the universe stirred them by his spirit to do this task that they couldn't do. And so it's the same for us. The call of Matthew 28 is a challenging one, a daunting one. Do you remember the last part of the commission? And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. This is just reflected in Haggai. If we know and trust the Lord Jesus, we're united with him by his Spirit. This is echoes in verse 13. Christ is with us and in us, and by the power of his Holy Spirit can use us to do his work. The world is a big place. The cities are big. There are a lot of people. And most of the time, we would rather deal with our day-to-day tasks than step out in faith and spread the gospel. Yet this passage reminds us that God is with us during the task. And God can stir us and to go and spread his word. Just as he stirred the people to begin building the temple. So let's just go back again and look at these stages. The transforming stage of this passage. The preach word of God led to the fear of God. And by the presence of God, the temple was built. I think sometimes what happens is that, particularly when I go to church, to hear the word of God, I get distracted. One of my biggest worries might be about what I'm going to have for lunch. Or that Monday is rapidly approaching and the daily grind begins once more. Perhaps our football team is playing in the afternoon, or England are playing rugby, and we're sitting there pondering how well they will do. Perhaps we are criticizing and analyzing the sermon in depth, but not listening to what God has to say to our hearts. Of course, it's worth being aware of what the preacher is saying, particularly if he is faithful to the passage. But if they are, surely then we should just listen attentively, praying for God to move in our hearts as he did in the Israelites. As listening to God's word, whether perhaps reading it for ourselves, but more specifically here, hearing it preached, ultimately reminds us how big God is and how much greater and incredible he is compared to us. And at times the little things that we can make much bigger than God become a lot smaller again. This recognition stirred the Israelites to starting to build the temple, an impossible job. Yet they realized that God is so awesome, so great, and that God was with them, stirring them to begin the task that the day before would have been in the back of their minds. I think sometimes when I think, just to, an illustration, just to really help what I mean by this kind of making big things small, this is a bit like the world is a bear, a fairly medium-sized bear, but quite scary. And I make it quite big. And I really think, I need to please this bear, otherwise he's going to eat me. And that's very bad. And I do all the things, you know, I make sure I have lots of nice things around me. I make sure I have lots of friends, very popular, lots of people to text and getting lots of messages on Facebook, which I don't, but anyway. And I have all these things to keep this bear pleased. And I come to the Word of God and I suddenly realize, hang on a minute, there is a much bigger, scarier bear standing next to me that's quite happy just to punch this little bear in the face and stand there with me. And this big bear, this great God, demands our attention, demands our fear. I think when I come to the Word of God through faithful preaching, this is what I begin to realize. This is what the people realize. They realize that their little worries, their little paneled houses, weren't actually that important. They were small, menial things compared to the great God who they should serve. I guess, as well, we should also continue to pray for the preachers at St. Patrick's. Pray that they will continue to bring the word faithful to us, to help that fear, that recognition that God is bigger, be in our hearts. And also pray openly for God's Spirit to work in us, to move us. I'm sure that some of us will be struggling for motivation. I certainly find it, to prioritize the gospel. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. In fact, I'd just rather have a nap. But let us just bring this before the Lord. Open hearts, knowing that actually we can't do anything, but that by God's grace and mercy, and by His Spirit, He will stir us once again to prioritize His work, to help us realize God is bigger, just as He did with these Israelites. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, by Your grace, remind us that You are the God who is God of the universe. You're with us, Lord, and that you're ultimately worthy to serve. And that you will stir our hearts to do your work, to bring your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.